The scripture reading this morning is from Mark 7, 5 to 23. Do we have it up? Yes, we do. Or you can always open up your NIV Bibles in the pews and read it too, you know. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. It is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commandments of God and are holding on to human traditions.'" And he continued, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commandments of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother.' But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is korban, that is, devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that." Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about the parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? But it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach, and then out of the body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him, for it is what from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come: sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person." This is the word of the Lord. Be to God.
And we pray, O Lord, that you will address our hearts this morning. Because as what Fiona has read to us just now, Jesus made it very clear to the people he was talking to that it is our hearts that need you. Because our hearts are the very things that cause us to do the things that we do not want to do. So we lay bare our hearts before you this morning, Lord. We ask for your Holy Spirit to come and touch our hearts and purify us so that we can grasp afresh the truth from you, the healing truth from you. So our prayer is like Samuel, Lord, in the room as you called him three times. Speak, Lord, for your servants here. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the people said, Amen. He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, hypocrites. As it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules.'" So these are Jesus' words to the religious leaders who come all the way from Jerusalem to criticize him, his words, and his ministry in the province of Galilee. And they have a thing about Jesus' disciples eating their food with unclean hands. You see, everyone is supposed to practice a ceremonial washing of their hands before they eat. And if they do not follow this tradition of the elders, as the religious leaders call them, they eat their food with defiled hands. Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands? These religious leaders are very critical of Jesus' practice of not following the ceremonial food laws. And you saw it. Jesus used the H word. Jesus calls them hypocrites. Hypocrites. Now, the requirement of ceremonial washing was started by generations of elders, of Jewish elders, from a long time ago. The practice of ceremonial washing of hands before the eating is not found in the Old Testaments. And so, therefore, Jesus says that their man-made traditions are empty. Jesus quotes the prophet Isaiah. They honor God with their lips, but their hearts are far from God. Notice the difference between honoring God with lips and hearts being far from God. They worship God in vain, and their religious teachings are merely human rules. Then Jesus goes on to talk about their traditional law of Korban, which is the law of donating to the temple. And he says that by their law of Korban, by the law of their man-made law of donating to the temple, they have displaced the fifth commandment of the 10 commandments Moses gave them. What is the fifth commandment? You shall honor your father and mother. Basically, the law of Korban for these religious leaders goes as follows. If you give Korban, if you give money to the temple, then you no longer need to help your parents. So this is how, in another instance, their tradition of the elders displaces God's word. And so therefore, Jesus makes it clear to them that they have nullified God's words by this practice of Korban. Then you no longer let them do anything for their father and mother. And this is the key here. Thus, you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And you do many things like that. So, we come to this question of tradition when we read about Jesus' dialogue with the Jewish religious leaders here from Jerusalem. However, you know as well as I do, we cannot run away from tradition. Any institution that meets weekly, or any workplace that meets daily, Monday to Friday, the fact that people come together and meet often, you start creating tradition. You start accepting certain practices in your midst. Now, when tradition becomes the way by which we exclusively define church by, then sometimes, as according to Jesus, we then might nullify the words of God. Because in some cases, and you've heard this before, and not just this church, but in a lot of churches, if we do not practice the tradition, we are not the church. So, the question is not so much that we try to get rid of the tradition, because tradition is a natural part of human life. The question that we need to ask is this: whether the tradition eventually displaces God's words. And when that tradition displaces God's words to us, it becomes human focused, not God centered. We practice tradition but do not listen to God. So this is the struggle of tradition in our church life, and it was a struggle with Israel in Jesus' time. He was my best friend in secondary school in Malaysia. Let's call him by the letter T. T and I lived in the same neighborhood. We went to the same school. We were introduced to each other by a friend, a mutual friend of ours, who went to the same church as I did. And so, therefore, T eventually became part of our church youth group. When T and I started mixing, we started sharing our home life with each other. We discovered that we had same struggles with our fathers. Both our fathers suffered from depression, and so our fathers were largely absent in our lives, and so therefore it was good that we had a youth group to go to and mix with. The church that I grew up in Malaysia practiced a tradition. Now, this is a tradition that is known as believer's baptism. Believer's baptism. If someone in the youth group decided that now they have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, they tell the youth leaders, who in turn tell the elders of the church, and everyone is happy because this means that the people in the youth group would like to get baptized. Believer's baptism. So then on the day of the baptism, an elder immerses you into the baptism tank in the church. Your whole family is there if your family is part of the church. But suddenly your whole church family is there because you grew up in the youth group in this church and you got to know people of this church. And when you come out of the water, everyone cheers. You're now confirmed as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. T was baptized in the same night as me. Then T and I went to Australia for our university studies. I was in Sydney, T was in Melbourne. And it was at this time that we drifted apart, not only geographically, but also relationally, and I would say spiritually too. T stopped attending church. And I wondered about the great times we had when we were growing up in the youth group and our baptisms. Did we really believe what we were taught in our youth group? What did we really believe in? And by that church tradition, the church tradition that I grew up in, we were baptized in the same night. Now, Jesus talks about the difference between human tradition and God's word. So the question that I've always have in my mind is, did T and I truly grasp the word of God? We returned to Malaysia from our university studies. We only met each other occasionally after that. And then I came to Canada. And then in 1996, my parents contacted me about the sad news of T. He had died in a motorbike accident. So when I think about my friend T, I ask this question. Did we truly believe God's word when we were in our teens? But by tradition, we were baptized in the same night. And then T left church when he was at university and never returned. I went on to go to seminary and felt the call to pastoral ministry. However, I've come to this conclusion that whatever happened spiritually to T is not a question for me. I'm not going to comment about his spiritual destiny. It is a question for God. And if my brother and I were ever engaged with this question about T again, and because T was my brother's friend too as well as us, I think we would agree that in our youth, T expressed so much faith in God's word, and he was with us. We did a lot of things together in the youth group, and sadly, he left it after that. But we can truly say, my brother and I, that when T was in the youth group, he was truly believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now we go back to this question of tradition and God's word. And we also now will go to see why, how Jesus gives us a deeper understanding of a spiritual life that goes beyond tradition. So Jesus calls the crowd in. And we're going to read this verse now, because this verse is key to our understanding between tradition and God's word. Let us read this together. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them." So, Jesus tells the crowds, first of all, he's given a critique of their focus on the ceremonial washing laws and on the practice of korban, donating to the temple. And then Jesus then calls the crowds together and says this: these religious leaders, they focus on the externals, but not in the internals. These religious leaders, they focus on ceremonial washing laws and on korban, the donations to the temple. They do not address what's on the inside. It is our hearts that matter to God, not whether we wash our hands or we donate korban to the temple. God does not look at ceremonial laws and man-made donation laws when he looks at us. God looks at our hearts. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of the person that defiles them. And then Jesus goes on to explain why the heart is important. He then says these verses in Mark chapter 7, verse 20 to 23. He went on. What comes out of a person is what defiles them. Notice, what comes out of the person, not what comes goes into the person that defiles them. For it is within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come: sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside a person and defile a person. Our hearts defile us, is what Jesus is trying to say. So the religious leaders were trying to fix this internal problem externally with their man-made laws. And they tried to patch up the human dilemma superficially with these ceremonial laws. Jesus tells them that they have the wrong solution. The human problem is internal. It is a matter of the heart. It is not what we do or what we say externally. We have fallen hearts that cause us to sin. Our hearts make us do the things that we know are wrong, and yet we do them. As Jesus says, evil things come out of us. It is our sinful hearts that make us do the things that we do not want to do. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. So, brothers and sisters, we are in a dilemma. We have fallen hearts. And to get ourselves right before God, We really need new hearts. We cannot hang on to our old hearts. Our whole old hearts defile us, if you like. So how do we get new hearts? About 600 years earlier, okay, earlier than this conversation that Jesus has with the Jewish religious leaders, God speaks through the prophet Ezekiel. Israel is in exile in Babylon, but God gives them hope. And so I want us to read about the hope that God gives Israel and God is giving to us as the church who replaces Israel. Let us read God's promise to Israel and the church. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to keep my laws. So God promises a new heart to Israel and the church. And how? And how does God put a new heart within us? A lot of people say that this passage in Ezekiel 36 is the backdrop of Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. And this is what Jesus says to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. Or as I say, the Greek says, you must be born from above." In other words, Jesus comes to give us new birth, born again. And when we experience the new birth from Jesus, we get the new hearts to approach to God. Every year, James Laugh writes a letter to the family of the person who donated the heart and lungs that saved his life and gave him time with his three children he never expected to have. Last year, 2017, he wrote his 11th letter. "I try to let them know about how grateful I am to be able to have that relationship with my children and know them," Laugh told CBC Radio Ottawa. In 2006, his wife Catherine was pregnant with twins and their daughter Abigail was 2.5. Then, that May long weekend, he suddenly became sick. "I started to cough up blood, quite a lot of it, and it wouldn't stop. So I got a drive to the Civic Hospital. They put one of those oxygen sensors on my finger, and immediately it went into emergency. And then I never left the hospital after that. The doctors figured out that a heart defect he'd had since birth was creating pressure that made the blood vessels in his lungs brittle. They couldn't fix it in Ottawa, so they had Love airlifted to Toronto. They were told that there was 0% chance that a donor heart and lungs would arrive in time to save Love's life before the birth of their twins. So Love started writing a letter to them, expecting never to see them. But then a suitable heart and lungs suddenly became available, an event that Catherine, his wife, calls a miracle. The transplant surgery was successful, and about 6 weeks later, James recovered well enough to be there for the birth of the twins, Violet and Angus. He was given only a 40% chance of survival with his new lungs and heart. And now in 2017, he's writing his 11th letter of thank you to the family who donated the heart and the lungs to him. Although he doesn't know much about his donor, James says he thinks about him and his wife and children all the time. He sends them a letter of thanks every year. "I am merely expressing gratitude," he said, "and it's delicate. Because while I understand they lost someone, I sometimes will tell them about my children, because I wouldn't have that relationship if it wasn't for them." So, Jesus comes to bring us new birth. He goes to the cross to die for us. And he does all these things because he says you need to be born from above. You need to be born again. And when you are born from above or you're born again, you will have this new heart before God. Because from out of our old heart, all those wicked things come out. We need new hearts to say, to approach God. And so when you view it as that, and when you put ourselves in the same situation as James Love, he couldn't even be sure that he would meet his twins, and a new heart and lungs were given to him. We really appreciate what Jesus has done for us to give us that new heart. And therefore, I go to this idea of worship that I started earlier when we talked about it. In some ways, we follow the practice of James Love. Every Sunday, and I pray, and I truly pray that it's more than tradition when we meet. I truly pray that. But every Sunday when we come together to worship God, when we are singing our songs, when we are reading scriptures, when we are hearing God's word, I pray in the tradition of James Love that every Sunday we are writing a letter to thank God. To thank God and Jesus for what they have done for us in giving us new hearts. So, Lord, thank you is our prayer to you this morning. We do not deserve to get these new hearts from you. Thank you that Jesus came and that he came to fulfill the words of the prophet Ezekiel, that through the new birth he gives us, a new heart so that we can have hope in approaching you. Let us cherish this new heart. Let us write our letter of thanks to you every Sunday when we meet together to worship you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.